I thought I'd start out with a little bit of show and tell. We had a good question at the end last week, and we're going to be looking at some of this week anyways. But Bert had asked, what about people with PTSD? And I'd mentioned Philippians 4, really 4 through 9. Anxiety's a big part of that. Fear's a big part of that. And we're getting into psychological terms here at the end, but I just wanted you to see this is a really good resource. There's somewhere upwards of, I don't know, 250, 280 different psychological labels with the Christian label right next to it. And we want to be careful about that, labeling things, because a label implies a solution, right? So if we label something with the worldly term, we're saying there's a worldly fix for it. And when it comes to anything that's to do with the mind, that is untrue. Okay? So I just want to show you that, and I'll show you, for example, how it handles the subject of PTSD. Let's see if I can just blow this up a little bit. Post-traumatic stress disorder here. Can you see fear? Right? Right-hand column. Don't worry about the left-hand column. That's what the world's calling it. But right-hand column, biblical description. Fear starts out as God-given perspective, a protective response to danger. Fear that persists after the danger is passed is indication of unbiblical thinking or a lack of faith. Therefore, the individual is either unsaved or does not have a practical understanding of the attributes of God and his activity on behalf of his children. The counselor needs to investigate the following. Are they really saved? May not be. Just because someone thinks they are doesn't mean they are. Then God's attributes, specifically his sovereignty and his compassion towards his children. You'd want to go over that. I don't know how to move that up. Anyways, potential sinful responses at the bottom. Blaming God would be one. Unjust feelings, unjustified feelings of guilt. We might argue a little bit on that one. Self-focus is really big, right? If I'm always worried about what might happen to me, who am I always thinking about? Who am I not thinking about?
God.
Right. Enslavement to feelings is big. And this is really huge because the feelings aren't the problem. The feelings of fear, the feelings of anxiety aren't the problem. What I'm thinking about that leads to that emotional response is the problem. Okay, I'm fearful because I'm always thinking about fearful things. Remember we said last week, what happens if you were to show a little kid a horror movie and say, go to bed right afterwards? They ain't sleeping. What are they thinking about? The horror movie, right? They're thinking wrong things, therefore they're having wrong emotions. Neglect of responsibilities could be a potential sinful response, and then no consideration of others. Let me tell you, when you are afraid that, when you're away from the fear, but yet you are still afraid of things that are happening all the time, you're not worried about others. Worry about what could be happening to me, right? So I just want to show you that resource that's really helpful. At least it is to me. And then we'll just kind of get into our counseling stuff here. I should have had it open ahead of time, but I'm kind of tired and didn't think of it ahead of time. That's not it. There we go. Okay. Last week, we were really talking about how to gather information, how to gather data, and we're still talking about that, and we're also talking about what to do with, we're going to finish up that section, then we're going to talk about what to do with the data, and I could spend months more on that, but I'm not going to. Brian asked me to put on warp speed, right, tonight? He said, don't do that. But I have to do that to get us through most of this. So we were talking about listening to others, what to listen for. And some examples were blame shifting on the other people, so-and-so's fault, blame shifting on the other things. This made me do this or not do that. Exaggerations, he or she always, he or she never does this. And we asked, is it really always? Is it really never? Right? Are you sure about that? And then defensiveness. It's usually an expression of anger, expression of pride. And it happens so easily. You start questioning someone's salvation, they get defensive right away. You know there's a problem when that happens. And then we want to be listening for humility, which is teachability. And then listening habits to avoid. These should be pretty easy to grasp. Interruption, when someone's talking, right? We don't want to interrupt them. Unless maybe they're sinning, then we would interrupt them. Say, hey, whoa, 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 no, we don't do that here. You might do it at home, but that's why you're talking to me, because I'm trying to help you not do that at home, so we're not going to do it here, right? If they're sinning, swearing, cutting the other person down, or trying to control the conversation. This happens a lot, especially in more formal settings. A couple will come in or an individual will come in and really just want to control one way or another how that session goes. Can't let that happen. Even if you're just talking to someone, you can't let that happen. If they're coming for help, it's not as though they know what the answer is. That's why they're coming for help, right? So the more I let you control, the more no answer you're going to get, the more wrong answer you're going to get, okay? We want to avoid, this is B, conclusive presumptions. We don't want to just jump to conclusions. Not immediately, but we gather data, and that helps us come to that conclusion. I struggled with this today, I have to admit, talking to somebody. We want to not daydream when someone is C, talking to you. Don't let your mind wander. I was talking to a gentleman today who has some kind of stage 3 Alzheimer's, I think is what it is. And he lost all punctuation in his sentences. It was just one long sentence that kept going. No periods, no commas, nothing. Just kept going. And you're kind of glazing over. You have to try not to do that. This is D, distracting actions. Don't do distracting things. I think we've been there before. We've done that or had someone do it to us. I remember I used to work with a guy. He would walk around all day with his pen, his click pen, all day, talking to him. And you're like, wow, how do you do that all day long? Tim's feeling guilty.
It's therapeutic.
It's therapeutic. This is before those squeeze things where you're with your stress, the eyeballs pop out when you squeeze them. D, distracting actions. We did that. Okay. E, wasting time. Don't want to be wasting time. Don't allow the person to waste time when they're talking. Rabbit trails. We don't want to go down too many rabbit trails. Stay on task. It's not helpful to waste time. This is more of a... Unfortunately, this is more of a formal setting, but it should not be, because this is about discipling others, right? So when you disciple others, talking isn't magic. I need you to do something when you go home and you're not talking to me. So that includes homework, right? One way that people will waste time is you give them some kind of assignment to do, and it should always include biblical memorization and interpretation, because the word's where all the answers are, okay? It can include other things, but it needs to include those. So they come back, homework's not ready, not done, not touched, whatever it is, or partially completed. But they want that next time talking to you, right? What do? I'm not talking. Finish your homework. When you're done, if there's time, we'll talk. If not, we'll come back the next week. Got to finish it. It's not magic. You have to put in work. Homework shows me that you want help. You just being there doesn't show me you want help. You could want removal of circumstances that aren't comfortable. And then F, failure to clarify. Don't hesitate to ask if you don't understand what the person means, if it seems a little unclear. Okay, and more on data interpretation. Remember we talked about HALO data also last time? That's communication that is not in the form of words. Facial expressions, body language, stuff like that. That is helpful to the overall picture, but you cannot draw a conclusion from that alone, okay? So your first example there, 1 Samuel 1, 12 through 18. Remember Hannah and Eli, that story, right? She's pouring out her soul to the Lord and praying, and very fervently, very intently. And he's looking on at her and he says, oh, she's got to be drunk. Didn't hear anything she was saying, just looked at her and her motions, and she was weeping and wailing and crying out to the Lord. So he had a poor interpretation of HALO data. He relied on that only. And then he went to judgment. She's a drunkard, right? She's a wicked woman. Well, we don't want to do that. And then B, I'm just going to kind of tell you about these instead of reading them because of time's sake. Mark 6, 45 through 52. It's where Jesus calmed the storm. And you will remember that the disciples were fearful. Who is this that the weather obeys? But at the same time, their heart still remained hard. Remember that? What do we gather from that? Fear, when you're talking to someone that's fearful, doesn't necessarily indicate repentance. I can be fearful without repenting. Another example you would think of in Revelation when in the Great Tribulation, when all these catastrophic things are happening, meteors hitting, sun going dark and coming back on blazing hot, and all kinds of strange things going on, earthquakes, and people are fearful, and they're hiding in what's left of the mountains, in the rocks, right? From they know it's the Lord, but what are they not doing? They're not repenting. Fear does not necessarily mean repentance. C, Mark 10, 17 through 23, you have the rich young ruler. Remember, he came to Jesus. What do I do to get eternal life? Jesus tells him, he says, oh yeah, I've done that. What else am I lacking? Right? Self-righteous, right? So Jesus tells him, go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow me. And he went away. Young ruler went away, disappointed. Why is that? Because wanting to gain heaven and avoid hell does not necessarily mean wanting Christ. I don't necessarily want to be a slave to Christ. I just want the benefits of Christ. I don't really want Christ, just want the benefits of Christ. That happens a lot. Make the consequences go away that I don't like and give me the ones that I do like. That happens all the time. D, Luke 10, 38 through 41, Mary and Martha, they each had priorities, didn't they? Mary's priority was learning from Jesus, sitting at his feet. Martha's priority was cleaning the house and make it look the way she wanted it to look for people that were there. What can we gather from that in this instance is that busyness does not necessarily mean righteousness. A lot of people are busy, they aren't saved. Had a family member about a decade or more that passed away. I knew her when I was a child, not since I'd been saved, I haven't had contact with her. So I talked to another family member and said, was Aunt Mary a believer when she died? And this family member got upset. Said, well, she taught Sunday school for 25 years. So what? That doesn't necessarily mean she was saved. In fact, if you are basing your salvation on that you taught Sunday school for 25 years, you're probably not saved. That's unfortunate. 2 Timothy, this is E, 2 Timothy 4:10. You remember that Demas had presented himself as a brother to Paul. They deserted him, did him much harm. What is that? That's apostasy. Not everyone who claims to be or even believes that they are Christian are actually saved. I thought I was Christian until I was saved. I genuinely thought I was Christian, but I was not. F, 3 John 9 through 10, Diotrephes. He presented himself as a protector of the church, but he was self-interested. You remember he was throwing people out of the church who were trying to follow John's commands. Didn't even want John to come to the church. So what do we learn from that? Not everyone who's in church leadership is actually saved. That's a scary thought, but it's a true thought. Okay. I'll give you an example. This is a real counseling case. It's a case study. It's called I Just Can't. This is a little excerpt from it. And the counselor says, or the person you're trying to disciple, okay, says, feelings of inferiority have made me sick physically and generally impotent as a person, says Gus. I've tried to do as you said, but I just can't. A little background. At a previous session, you asked Gus to seek the forgiveness of his father for several admitted offenses against him. Gus is now in his fourth session, and the one assignment that has been given for the past 2 weeks still remains incomplete. And so the counselor says, you can't really means you won't, doesn't it? And Gus says, no, I just can't do anything, he responds. I'm not a quitter or anything, but I can't do that. I want to, I know I should, and if I had more ego strength, I might be able to do so. You should see some problems there. What is Gus's interpretation of his problem? What does he think his problem is in that scenario?
He doesn't have enough willpower, doesn't have the strength in himself.
Use Gus's wording. He doesn't have the
ego
strength. Now, we know ego doesn't exist, right? No such thing as that. But that's what Gus thinks. He thinks his problem is low ego strength, which is the wrong interpretation of his problem. Okay? So what are we going to have to do with Gus? Well, number one, thinking like that, we need to find out, is the person sitting in front of me even a believer? And you can know this, because they will have filled out a form, or in a less formal case, you would have asked them, you should ask them something to the effect of, if you should die and stand before the Lord, why should he let you into his kingdom? Listen to the answer. If it's not accurate, well, there's a reason, okay? There's one way that we could tell if Gus is truly a Christian. Another is John 4, right? The world doesn't listen to us because we're not of the world, right? But believers listen to us because they are of Christ like we are, okay? Failure to submit to Scripture on a regular basis, so far that's happening, would indicate an unbeliever, okay? And I have no problem challenging somebody's belief in Christ. No problem doing that if they're giving me the evidence that's necessitating that challenge, okay? You could say or do anything you want. I'm just listening and watching, and you're giving me this, okay? Now, if he is a Christian, you take him to Scripture and correct him, right? And then if he bucks again, well, now we're talking about maybe not a believer. If he's not a believer, you take him to Scripture and evangelize him, okay? And then also, you would have Gus define what exactly does he think ego strength means? And then you correct that worldview. Okay, we can't please Christ with a wrong worldview. And then you have Gus explain, I can't. What do you mean you can't? Is it because there's a large distance between you and your father? You know, physically, lives on the other side of the country, which now we have internet and, you know, cell phones, so you could remedy that pretty easily. Is there a fear of your father? Will he shoot you? Will he beat you? I don't know. Explain to me, what do you mean I can't? What is that? How come, if you're a believer? Okay. More interpreting the data. And I'll just kind of run through these. So this is the kind of process that we do. Now, if you don't remember all this, that's okay. It's a lot. But remember some of it. And it'll help you as you correct yourself and help others. We have to use the correct standard to measure. This is huge. The correct standard to measure what they are saying, doing, not doing. And I have Isaiah 8, 9 through 10 down there. You have to compare their behavior, their responses, their thoughts, their attitudes, their interpretation of the events in their life, values, desires, expectations, motives, all that. All that has to be compared to what Scripture says is right. Scripture tells us how to think, what to say, how to act, how to feel. Okay? The standard is not me. The standard is not you. The standard is not either of our experiences. That may help us explain and understand Scripture a little bit better, as long as it lines up with Scripture, but they're not the standard. Then you take the data that you get from them, and you just look for themes and patterns. Is what is happening in this person's life, is this a habit that's ongoing? Okay? Or is this just a snapshot of this one particular instance in their life? You want to determine that. And you want to determine that because, all right, believers can have a season of sin, but once it gets confronted, that does not keep going. Now, that doesn't mean that they stop automatically and they're perfect from that day on, but the process of change does start. It does start. So is this a habit or a snapshot? Is this a typical behavioral response in certain situations that this person has learned over years that has to be corrected? Is this a typical thought pattern or a typical kind of attitude? Is this reacting to some kind of expectation in life that I might have that isn't necessarily biblical? Remember we talked about expectations? Overall picture, you need to lower them. You do live in a sin-cursed world. You are a sinner. You live with other sinners. Lower your expectations, okay? And then the other, remember, we don't have expectations to the point to where we're allowed to sin if we don't get even what God says is a right. You remember that from weeks ago, okay? And we certainly have no authority or a right to sin over what we have as needs or desires that aren't met. Okay, labeling and describing data, and this is important, this I think will be very helpful. We want to use biblical words and categories, and I have down there Galatians 5:19-21, where you would have the fruit of the Spirit, the deeds of the flesh. Those give you two large categories that you could go through when you are talking with someone and the way that they are communicating and what they're telling you about their lives. Which one of those does it most match up to? Deeds of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. Well, I can tell if I'm dealing with an unbeliever or a believer. And also, biblical words and categories help us get to the root of the problem and not deal with all the satellite issues that will get thrown up. And that's not necessarily on purpose. Sometimes it can be. Sometimes people come to you and ask for you to help them, and they don't even understand what the real problem is. They think they do, but they don't. I'll give you an example. I gave you one before, just kind of repeat it. Someone comes to you and says, well, I have a bad marriage. Now, that's a problem. Is that the problem? No. There's a bad marriage here because of a reason. What are you thinking and doing or not thinking and not doing that has led to that? Okay? I'll give you some examples. Someone says, and I've dealt with the other side of this, but anorexia. Someone says, I have anorexia. Well, we would want to correct that. No, that's deeds of the flesh. That's idolatry, okay? That's manifesting in worshiping thinness or appearance or weight. And you see the references there. Someone says, I have depression. I've been diagnosed with depression. No, you have despair, you have guilt, you have wrong sinful thinking, and we can see the genesis of depression, the beginning of quote-unquote depression in Genesis 4, 1 through 7. And you could walk them through that, walk yourself through that. Someone says, I'm a kleptomaniac. No, you're a thief. You are a thief. Let's just call it what it is. You are stealing. You lack self-control. See, when you have labels like kleptomania, I can hide behind that because now I have a sickness. I can't help it. No, you're a thief. This is totally within your control. You're a perpetrator, not a victim. Give you a few more of them. Psychological labels to avoid. And I have 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 16 there, talking about not conforming to the world's philosophy, elementary things in their philosophy. They're so basic and dumb is what this is. So God's wisdom, not man's wisdom, is what saves and sanctifies. Another reason to have biblical terms. Need to get you away from thinking the wrong thing, which is worldly terms, into Scripture. Give you a few of them. These are kind of interesting. Someone says, I have a personality disorder. Well, that's not a biblical term. We're all sinners, and therefore we're all dysfunctional. What are you talking about? Right? Number two, I've heard this one a lot before. Codependency. You're codependent on your spouse, partner, whatever. That's not a biblical term. No, that's a lust for approval and a fear of man. See the difference there? Codependency sounds like I need therapy and medication, where what I really need is repentance and understand that I have a lust for another person's approval and a fear of man. Here's a big one. You have a dysfunctional family. What in the world does that mean? You're going to be sinned against in a fallen world. Everyone's family, to one extent or another, one degree or another, is dysfunctional because it's made up of sinners. Okay? Here's a big one, schizophrenia. Now, this is a big one for me because I haven't talked to her for at least a decade, but I knew the nurse of the doctor who discovered how to scan the differences in a schizophrenic brain over a normative kind of brain. And so back when I was talking to her and this happened, I said, well, what's the difference between the two on, I don't remember if it was an MRI or a CAT scan, what's the difference between the two brains? Well, okay, in the normal brain, in schizophrenic brain, side by side, a schizophrenic brain will have, I forget what color it was, there's like a red, blue, green colors on the brain in this particular section of the brain, not in the normal one. So, oh, wow, I guess maybe it is physiological. Until I educated myself a little bit more, read a little bit more, just so you know, there are no organs in the human body that have bioluminescent capability. You know that, right? Okay, so when you're looking at a scan, there's colors on a scan. How'd those colors get there? Somebody put them there. Somebody said, I think this color should go in this particular portion of this organ for this reason. And so, bingo, there it is. So is there really a difference in a schizophrenic brain and a normative brain? Yeah, in the sense that someone decided you should put certain colors in certain positions in this brain and not in this one. So, is it organic? I don't know, but when it comes to schizophrenia, here's the question you ask. Are you going to listen to the voices in your head or the voices in Scripture? Which one is it? No, you can read, right? So which one are you going to listen to there? Could it be a guilty conscience? Could be God's judgment on somebody, right? Could have the reprobate mind if they've gone so far into sin and not repented. Here's another one, number five. damaged emotions. Damaged emotions. Not helpful. What's the cause behind the emotions, right? The emotions are the smoke. The thinking is the fire. Emotions just say, hey, there's something going on wrong in the thinking. Or right, depending on the emotion. Number six, someone could come in saying, or can talk to you saying, I have low self-esteem. That's a manifestation of pride. Now, if you really had low self-esteem, you'd be the happiest person on the planet. Why is that? Because things are working out just the way you wanted them. I think low of myself, my life is treating me as though I'm low. I should be happy, right? But it's because your esteem is too high of yourself and life isn't going the way that you want it, that now you're depressed. Depressed. Okay? Number seven. I have unmet needs. You see that a lot today. That's entitlement, right? How about you have unmet lusts, James 4. It doesn't sound as nice that way. Now, do you have real needs that are unmet? Is it possibly because of poor communication on your end? Could be. Is it because you have idolatrous cravings? Most likely. I mean, you're an adult coming to me saying you have unmet needs. You're an adult. You have somewhere to live. You have food. You have clothes on when you come talk to me, and your needs are unmet. I'm just trying to help us think critically about what's being said, right? Just because someone says something doesn't mean they're correct, even if they think they are. Okay, here's another one. You've heard of this, perfectionism. People are perfectionist. No, you're prideful. You're prideful, you are self-focused, you are lusting for man's approval, and that is all sinful. So let's talk about how good you are at sinning and how to stop, rather than you are a perfectionist. Number 9, and you're gonna hear a lot of repeats here because this is the world calling the same thing a lot of different labels in order to make it more confusing. I'm a workaholic, workaholism. Again, lusting for man's approval, love of money, selfish escape from home. My wife just chews me up when I go home, so I'm staying at work. It's better, right? Wrong motive, so fear of man. Number 10, one of my favorite ones, and we've been through this, we've been over this before. This is where usually the pitchforks and torches come out. Number 10, mental illness. Well, that doesn't exist. You're not mentally ill. That doesn't exist. The one disease the mind can have is sin. And just for a quick reminder, the mind is inorganic. That speaks to the soul, psuche, in a person, okay? If something is inorganic, how can it get an organic disease? It can't. If something is inorganic, how can something organic help it, like a pill? It can't. There is no such thing as mental illness. There is sin, though. Number 11, addictions, whether it's gambling, sex, drugs, whatever. Not addictions, enslavement. You are enslaved to this thing or entangled in this thing. Look at Titus chapter 3. Well, let's read this because it's short. So I'm addicted to this drug or this gambling or whatever it is. Titus 3:3. For we also, we believers, were once foolish ourselves. So number one, when you tell me you have a quote unquote addiction, you're being foolish. Okay. We were disobedient. So you are disobedient with this so-called addiction, deceived. You are deceived into thinking you have an addiction when you do not, enslaved to various lusts, and there you go. Let's be wise about this. Let's be biblical about this and admit you are enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. And that is describing an unbeliever. That's describing an unbeliever. Can a believer be there for a little bit? Not too long. It can be entangled, but not too long. You could also write down Romans chapter 6 and 7. Another one here, and Bud and I had fun dealing with this one time. 12 multiple personalities. Someone's claiming multiple personalities. Okay, well, right? No. For the recording, Bud does not claim to have that. We dealt with somebody who actually, this is the possibility of someone claiming multiple personalities, demonic possession, possibility. Okay. In fact, this family came in with their adult son saying he is possessed by a demon. Okay, and that's possible if they're an unbeliever. All right. Now, most people will use multiple personalities as some kind of mask to get away with something or escape from for having done something. You have to start trying to figure out what's the payoff here of this so-called multiple personality, and don't play the game with them. I'm not talking to Susie and Marcia and Diane or whoever else is supposed to be in there. We're not playing that game. I'm calling you by your given name at birth, right? And I'm dealing with that. Number 13, and this is a big one. I just have an eating disorder.
Yeah, that's real.
My problem. That's real. For Tim, that's real. Let's remove eating disorder and put the biblical term in there, gluttony.
That's the same thing.
Gluttony. Tim's happy to go with that one too, right? Gluttony. Or on the other side of that, you know, anorexia. Again, lust for appearance. Or due to anger. People do that. Okay, so they get angry and their escape is to go to food. I'm going to eat myself happy again. Okay, that's idolatry. Another reason that people will do this one way or the other, whether gluttony or not eating, is wanting to control life. You'll find a lot of teenagers do this, especially teenage girls. They aren't happy about what's going on with whatever in their life, and so they'll cut themselves off from food because I can control that, or they'll eat more because I can control that. Okay. So eating disorders, gluttony. So in all this, I want to say, don't be intimidated by worldly labels. Don't be intimidated by worldly labels, and don't validate the label by using it with the person. All right? When I hear a worldly label, I'm going to correct that. I'm going to correct that and use biblical labels. Any questions? No questions? Okay. All right. Be that way. That's fine.
I'll throw one in, Joe.
Okay.
So bipolarism falls into multiple personalities, and I'm not a psychologist, obviously.
Not typically, but I see where you're going with that.
I hear that. Like, I know people that claim that, you know, say that it's a real issue or whatever. I just don't know nothing about it.
Yeah. Yeah, bipolar, the question was, is bipolar, is that kind of in the under the umbrella of schizophrenia or multiple personality, rather? Not necessarily. Maybe there's some overlap, but what is in the psychiatric world, okay, psychological world, that's the same person that has really high highs, really low lows. That's the bipolar. And they'll switch off and on between those two. But is bipolar depression real? No. Not type 1, not type 2, not type whatever they're going to come up with. That is not real. That's supposed to be linked to a chemical imbalance. In the beginning of this class, we showed how there is no such thing as a link to chemical imbalances in your mood. That's never been found. Someone said they found it, and then later on, another researcher went back and said, well, actually, no, that's not there. And we also saw that you can't measure the chemicals in someone's brain that's still alive. They're changing millions of times a minute. You can't drill into somebody's brain while they are alive and take the chemicals out. So, yep, oh, there's the chemical imbalance. You can't measure that. There is no physical test for chemical imbalance. That doesn't exist. What they do is they just give you some kind of psychotropic drug that they don't even know exactly how it works. You can read the little labels and the little handouts that come, little fold-out things with the medication. They give someone the drug because they know typically it makes them react this way for about 6 to 8 weeks. Then it wears off and you need another one to go on top of that one. And you just become a chemistry experiment and kind of a zombie. That's how that works. Yeah. Does that help?
Yeah.
Okay.
Mr. Jeff?
Yeah.
Could you also clarify on how to counsel someone with like, because we're taught in school in our pediatrics on ADHD, ADD.
Mm-hmm.
Thoughts on how to counsel someone who claims their child or they have that?
Yeah, so for the recording, the question is, how do you counsel somebody with ADD, ADHD? Now, of course, we know that doesn't really exist, right? We know that is a constellation of behaviors that someone has put a label on, said that's a mental illness, right? There's so much that could be said about that. That typically, that label will be given to young boys because they're all over the place, right? So they need some discipline. They also need a little bit of understanding that young boys are different than young girls. Can't expect everyone to be exactly the same, but discipline's going to be needed there. And I would just stick with that. They're going to need discipline and a little bit more. John MacArthur, he said, what's the difference between raising little boys and little girls? The difference between raising little boys and little girls is that little boys need to be spanked twice as hard and twice as much. Okay? That's probably what's needed there. Anything else? Because there's a lot more to go through, but I don't think we really need to go through that much. The point in what's left is this. Think carefully about what you are hearing and seeing and reading from the other person. Okay? Run that through a biblical grid. Does this line up with the way Scripture says it should be? Not does this line up with the way I think it should be or with what I've experienced. That's not the standard. Scripture's the standard. Does it line up with Scripture? If it doesn't, I correct that. Then I watch the response when the correction comes because that's going to give me more information. Okay? If you see that you are dealing with a believer, fine. Counsel and correct them. If you see that you are dealing with or possibly dealing with an unbeliever, well, we don't counsel them because they're not going to listen. Unbelievers don't listen. We evangelize them, okay? That's the difference the different routes you would take with people that you're counseling. Believers, we counsel, we correct with Scripture. Unbelievers, we evangelize because they're not going to listen. Can their life be made better by following biblical principles? Yes, absolutely, they can be. But again, I'm not going to air condition the waiting room to hell. They're on their way to hell if they're unbelievers. What good is it going to be that their marriage is better? Hey, because that's not going to mean anything in 70 or 80 years. Okay? I think we can stop it there with that summarization. You want to close this, bud?
Hey, Joe, real quick.
Yes?
Briefly, in the time I've been at school working, I've been shocked that the kids and even a Christian school that are on medication.
Oh my goodness, yeah.
For behavior problems. And so when the kids are in the principal's office because they can't behave, then the parents gets called and the parent takes them back to the doctor to get more medication. It's just really sad.
Yeah, the comment was, even in a Christian school, being shocked about how many kids are on medication, and when the kids stop behaving, they take them back to the doctor and put them on more medication. That's called lazy parenting. I want the pill to parent my kid rather than me. And that's called being unfaithful as well to the Lord. You've been given that child or those children to bring up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Instead, you're bringing them up with whatever drug you're pumping them full of. Yeah, and you're believing someone in a white coat over Scripture, right? So lastly, just as a reminder, so if your child's been given the diagnosis of ADHD, ADD, if anybody's been given a diagnosis of a mental illness, ask, what are the physiological tests? Is there a blood test? Is there an MRI? Is there a CAT scan? Is there an EKG? Is there anything to prove what you're telling me is true? And if your doctor is honest, the answer is no, because there isn't any physiological test to prove any kind of mental illness. It's all, tell me what you feel, and I'll tell you what drug you need for what you feel. That's it. Tell me what behavior you have, and I'll give you a drug to stop that behavior. That's all that is.